If you want to open up to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 is where we will get started together today. Glad you all are able to be out this morning on this beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. I love what Lamentations chapter 3 says. The Lord's mercies are new every single morning. Great is his faithfulness. It doesn't matter what went on yesterday or this week. This is a new day that the Lord has blessed us with, and may we rejoice and be glad in it. We have many guests who are here with us today. We really appreciate your presence. Thank you all for being here. We hope that you leave here just as encouraged that we are, that you are here. John chapter 19 is where we will get started. In John chapter 19, two men are on trial. One man is a thug. He's a rebel. He's a murderer. He is a horrible, awful, sinful, ungodly man. And the other man is holy. He's righteous. He's blameless. He has done absolutely nothing wrong. The sentence is death. One of these men will walk and the other will die. The decision seems obvious, right? You let the good man walk while the bad man dies. And so Pilate, who was the Roman governor at this time, cries out to an angry mob, "Which of the two would you like for me to release?" Crowd cries out, "Barabbas." Pilate says, well, what do you want me to do with this Jesus who is called the Christ?" They cry out, "Crucify him." Pilate says, "Why? Why in the world do you want me to crucify Jesus? What evil has he done?" Crowd cries out all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And so Pilate, realizing that he's gaining nothing, Pilate realizing that he's getting nowhere with these people, washes his hands of the matter and he says, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." As wicked, as vile, and as godless of a man as Pilate was, in this moment, here in John chapter 19, Pilate had no desire. He had absolutely no desire to kill Jesus. His conscience was bothering him. "Don't do it. Don't kill this man. He's holy. He's righteous. He's innocent. He's done nothing wrong." Not only was his conscience bothering him, but his wife was pestering him. His wife was telling him again and again and again, over and over, "Pilate, Pilate, don't do it. Have nothing to do with this righteous man. He's blameless. He's done nothing wrong. I've been having dreams. I've been having dreams about this Jesus. Don't do it." Pilate didn't want to do it. And so he has a plan. He has a plan to punish Jesus, but not kill him. It was Pilate's plan to punish Jesus so that this crowd would be satisfied. His plan was to punish Jesus and beat him to a bloody pulp so that this crowd would see that Jesus is a mere man. His plan was to beat Jesus to a bloody pulp and present him as a bloody, beaten and lacerated human being. And so he has him scourged. Jesus is scourged. He's stripped bare. His hands are tied behind his back. His knees are bent. His back is turned, all while sharp metal objects pierce through his skin. They strip his back and expose his bloody, beaten, and lacerated back for all to see. And as this is going on, the Roman soldiers are mocking him. All hail, King of the Jews. They're spitting on him. All hail, King of the Jews, they continue to say. They make this makeshift crown of thorns. They twist it together on his head. Blood is pouring from his brow. They're striking him in the face, blow after blow after blow after blow, until his appearance is so marred. His appearance was so marred that he didn't even look human. One of the soldiers finds a reed and he strikes him in the face again and again and again and again until his appearance was oh so marred that men turned and hid their faces from him. And so, after he is beaten to near death, Pilate addresses the crowd once again. And in John chapter 19 and verse number 4, the Bible says that Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man. See? See? I'm bringing him out to you. Look at him. There's no way in the world. There's no way in the world that this man is truly who he says he is. There's no way in the world that this man is the Messiah. That this man is the Holy Son of God. That this man is the King of Israel. Look at him. He's beaten. He's marred. He's mangled. Behold the man." This morning, as we consider John chapter 19, and as we consider this scene in the life of Christ, we ask ourselves, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? If we are honest with ourselves, and if we are honest with the Word of God, the only logical conclusion that we can make is yes. Yes, Pilate was right. He was wrong. He was wrong in his estimation of Jesus as Lord. But he was absolutely right in his estimation of Jesus as man. Yes. Yes, he was the Holy Son of God. Yes, he was the Messiah. Yes, he is the King of Kings. And yes, he is the Lord of Lords. But friends, Jesus was man. In his prologue, in John chapter 1, as John is introducing Jesus to this world, he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that has been made." John drops down in verse number 14, and he says, "And the Word, and Christ became flesh." Christ became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He became flesh. He had skin. He had bones. He had eyes. He had ears. He had hair. He had teeth. He was man. He became flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived among us. He walked. He talked. He breathed. People listened to him. People talked to him. People saw him. He was a human being. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen, John said. We have seen, or we have beheld his glory. We were able to look at him. We were able to behold his glory because he was man. The question we're asking ourselves this morning is, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? Yes. Yes, Jesus was man. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says much the same. In Philippians chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul is speaking of the humility of Christ, he says, even though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, coming in the form of a servant. And when he was found in what? Human form, he came in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself even to the point of death. Friends, when the Bible tells us that Christ left heaven and came to this earth, that is exactly what happened. When the Bible tells us that Christ took the form of a servant, that is exactly what happened. When the Holy Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ came in human form, that means he came in human form. When the Bible tells us that he came in the likeness of men, it means that he came in the likeness of man. Jesus was man. And as man, this is the point. He had the same physical and emotional challenges that you and I experience every single day. As a man, Jesus experienced the same type of physical weaknesses and the same type of physical challenges that we experience today. And I know it's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine someone who we respect so much, someone who we admire so much, was not invincible. It's hard for us to imagine that someone who we respect so much and someone who we admire so much was not indestructible. If you hit him in the head with a hammer, he would feel it. Jesus was not Superman when he lived on this earth. Just as you and I experience hunger, Jesus experienced hunger. In Matthew chapter 4, as the Spirit has led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the text says that Jesus was fasting for 40 days and for 40 nights, and he was hungry. He was hungry because he hadn't eaten. Anyone who goes 40 days and 40 nights without food finds themselves very, very hungry. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ experienced hunger. In Matthew chapter 21, just before he curses the fig tree, the text says that he was hungry. Jesus was fooling around with a fig tree because he wanted to eat the fruit that came from the tree. He cursed the fig tree because the fig tree did not bear fruit. Jesus wanted to eat the fruit because he was a man who experienced hunger. But not only was he a man who experienced hunger, he was a man who experienced thirst. Just as you and I get thirsty, just as you and I need something to drink from time to time, so too did Christ. In John chapter 4, just before he has a conversation with the woman of Samaria, he sits down beside a well because he was thirsty. He sat down by that well because he needed some water to drink. He asked the Samaritan woman to give him something to drink. In John chapter 19, as he's hanging on the cross about to pour out his blood for the sins of the world, he cried out, "I thirst. I'm thirsty. I'm famished. Give me something to drink." We're asking ourselves the question, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? Yes. Yes, Jesus was man. He was a man who experienced physical weaknesses, physical challenges. He was a man who experienced hunger. He was a man who experienced thirst. And he was a man who experienced fatigue. He was a man who got tired. He needed sleep. He was not awake 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Just as you and I lay our heads down and get rest from time to time, so too did Christ. Jesus rested. In John chapter 4, before he has that conversation with the Samaritan woman, the text says that he sat down beside the well because he was tired. He needed to rest. He was tired from his travels. Jesus was a man who rested. In Mark chapter 6, in Mark chapter 6, just before he feeds the 5,000. Before he feeds 5,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish, Jesus tells his apostles, "Let us go away to a desolate place and get some rest." For they had not even had time to eat. Jesus was a man who rested. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus and his apostles are out at sea. The waves are rocking and rolling. The ship is storm-tossed, and Jesus is sound asleep in the stern of the ship. And friends, Jesus was not asleep on that ship to prove to his apostles that he could sleep through a storm. This wasn't some type of miracle, the fact that he was asleep. Jesus never performed miracles to show off. Jesus was sound asleep on that ship through a storm because he was so tired, because he was so exhausted from all of the teaching, all of the preaching, all of the healing, all of the work that he had been doing, that he slept through a storm because he was a man who experienced physical weaknesses and that of fatigue. We're asking ourselves the question, we're asking ourselves, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? Yes. Yes, Pilate was right. Jesus was a man who experienced the same physical and the same emotional challenges that we experience today. And I know it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the fact that someone, capital S, someone who we respect so much, someone who we admire so much, was not always so cool, calm, and collected. Jesus, just as you and I do, experienced anger. Throughout his ministry, he is constantly contending with the Jewish religious leaders, calling out their hypocrisy. And in Matthew chapter 23, he pronounces woes upon the Jewish religious leaders, and he calls them a brood of vipers. He calls them whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. I don't know about you, but if I called someone that, they would probably think that I was upset. They would probably think that I was angry. When Jesus made these statements to the Pharisees, he was upset. He was angry. He was a man who had emotions. In John chapter 2, when he sees that the Jewish religious leaders have turned the temple of God into a place of business, the text says that he fashions together a whip and he drives the people out of the temple. He flips over the tables. He pours out the coins. Jesus was upset. Jesus was bothered. Jesus was angry. Jesus was angry at sin because he was a man who had emotions. But not only did he experience anger when he came to this earth, Jesus was a man of compassion. Jesus was a compassionate man. In Mark chapter 1, a leper comes to him, begging him earnestly, "Lord, please heal me of my leprosy. Please make me clean." And the text says when Jesus saw this leper, he was moved with pity. He was moved with pity. And he had so much love, such care, and such concern for this leper, for this unclean man, for this man who was extremely contagious. Jesus was so compassionate that he stretched out his hand and touched this man and cleansed him of his leprosy. He was a man of compassion, of incredible compassion. In Mark chapter 6, just before he fed the 5,000, he looks upon this crowd, and the passage says that he had compassion for them. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And in that moment, it would have been extremely hard. It would have been very difficult for anyone to have compassion on this crowd after Jesus and his disciples had been teaching and preaching and healing and doing all of these miracles. They've been so busy, they hadn't had time to even eat. And then you have this great crowd of 5,000 plus people coming to him, wanting food, most human beings would have been upset. Most human beings would have been annoyed and angry, but that's not how Jesus was. He was a compassionate man. He cared for this crowd. He taught this crowd. And he fed this crowd. In Mark chapter 8, just before he fed the 4,000, the passage says again that Jesus looked upon them and he had compassion for them. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus and his disciples are entering into the city of Nain, and there's a dead man being carried out of the city. This man was the only son of his mother who was a widow. A very sad situation. And the passage says when Jesus saw this woman mourning and lamenting, he looked at her and he had compassion. Jesus felt sorry for this woman. Jesus felt so sorry for this woman that he raised her son from the dead. We're asking ourselves the question, was Pilate right? Yes, Pilate was right. Jesus was man. He was a man who experienced the same physical and the same emotional challenges that we experience today. He was a man who experienced anger, he experienced compassion, and he was a man of sorrow. Jesus was a man of sorrows. In Isaiah chapter 53, as the prophet Isaiah is describing the suffering servant, he describes him as a man of sorrows, a man who is familiar and acquainted with grief. All throughout his life, he saw grief. All throughout his life, he experienced grief. All throughout his life, he was very, very acquainted with grief. In John chapter 11, as he is entering into the city of Bethany, Mary and Martha are so overwhelmed, they're so upset that their brother Lazarus has died. They're mourning, they're lamenting, they're pouring out his heart to him. All of Mary and Martha and Lazarus' friends are weeping and wailing. It is a huge scene. When Jesus sees their sadness, when Jesus sees their sorrow, the text says that his spirit groaned within him. And he says, take me to the body. They took him to the dead body of Lazarus. And the shortest verse in Scripture says that Jesus wept. Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in Scripture, but it is so full of implications. Jesus wept. Jesus grieved, Jesus mourned, Jesus lamented, Jesus was pouring out his heart, and he was so overwhelmed, he was so overcome by emotion that this crowd sees him weeping and wailing, and they cry out, see how he loved him. Jesus' emotions were so vivid. Jesus' emotions were so raw. Jesus' emotions were so passionate that this crowd saw him and they said, Jesus must have loved Lazarus oh so much. For he was a man who was full of emotion. In his final hours on this earth, as he is in the Garden of Gethsemane with his apostles, he tells his apostles that his soul was sorrowful even to the point of death. What does that mean? That means that Jesus' soul was so overwhelmed. His soul was so bothered. He was experiencing so much anxiety and sadness and grief in that moment that he felt like he could die. My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. And so he goes off by himself and he prays. He pours out his heart to his Father. Lord, please. Please, Lord. If there is any other way, If there's anything you can do, please, please let this cup pass from me. The passage says as he prayed, sweat drops like blood were pouring down from his face and flooding the ground on which he knelt. And while he's pouring out his heart to his Father, as he is so anxious, as he is so overwhelmed, as he is so bothered by what he will soon have to do, Scripture says that an angel came and was strengthening him. Why would an angel come and strengthen him? Why would he need to be strengthened in this moment? Because just as you and I experience physical and emotional challenges as human beings, so too did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the man that he was. And so this morning, as we consider this, as we consider the humanity of Christ, we ask ourselves, what's the point? Tim, why have you spent the past 15 minutes talking about how Jesus ate? Why have you spent the past 15 minutes talking about how Jesus drank? Why have you spent all of this time talking about how Jesus went to bed? Why have you spent all of this time talking about how Jesus was angry, how Jesus felt emotions? Why have you spent all of this time talking about the humanity of Christ? I have spent this time speaking of the humanity of Christ because Jesus' humanity has tremendous benefits and blessings for us. Because Christ as man, who experienced the same physical and the same emotional challenges as we did, always remained faithful to his Father. In spite of the physical, in spite of the emotional, and in spite of the spiritual challenges that he faced on this side of heaven, he never, ever, ever sinned. In Philippians chapter 2, as the Apostle Paul is speaking of the humility of Christ, he says, even though he was in the form of God, he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself and he took the form of a servant. And when he came in human form, he was obedient. He was obedient to his Father, even if it meant he had to die. Yes, he suffered. Yes, he was beaten. Yes, he was slapped. Yes, he was spit at. Yes, he was mocked. Yes, he was ridiculed. Yes, he was abandoned by his best friends. Yes, that happened to him. Yes, he experienced hunger. Yes, he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights being tempted by the devil. But guess what? Guess what? In spite of it all, in spite of all of the physical and in spite of all of the emotional and the spiritual challenges that he endured on this side of heaven, he never, ever, ever sinned. He didn't sin. He was a perfect man. He was a guiltless man. In Hebrews chapter 5, as the Hebrew writer is speaking of the humanity of Christ, he says how Christ, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications to him who was able to save him from death with loud cries and tears. And he was heard. He was heard. Why? Because of his reverence. He was heard because he was reverent to his Father. And even though he was a son, he learned obedience. He learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he is the source of eternal life and salvation for all who believe. Jesus while he lived on this earth as a human being, was reverent to his father. He respected his father. He admired his father. He honored his father. And he was obedient to his father God in spite of all of his challenges. And so, he is the head of the church. Ephesians chapter 1. All things have been placed under his feet. Ephesians chapter 1. He now occupies the throne of God, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. He now holds the book of life, Revelation chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. He is the Alpha, he is the Omega, Revelation chapter 22, and it is he who is that victorious warrior who's riding on that white horse, wearing a robe that has been dipped in blood, transcribed on it, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords because while he was on earth, he revered his father, he trusted in his father, he honored his father, and he obeyed his God. And so what does that mean for us? That means, since therefore, the Hebrew writer says, that means, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That's us. And the Hebrew writer says in verse 17, Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers. He had to be made just like us in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And the Hebrew writer would continue to say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 14 through 16, for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every single respect has been tempted just as we have been, but he didn't sin. Therefore, may we draw near to the throne of grace with boldness so that we may find mercy and help in our time of need. That is a wonderful blessing. And that is only a blessing that has come because Christ came to this earth as man. And so the question that we're considering this morning is, was Pilate right? Was Jesus man? Pilate was wrong. He was wrong in his estimation of Jesus as Lord. But he was right. He was right in his estimation of Jesus as man. Christ left the glories of heaven. He came to this earth as a man. He suffered as a man. He was killed as a man, but he was raised as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for that reason, may we all rejoice. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one. You do so by hearing the Word of God, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, having your sins washed away in baptism, rising forth, walking in newness of life. If you've done that before, but you've made mistakes and you would like to make things right this morning, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.